More than 40 years ago, a guy named Steve Goodman, who wrote the song City of New Orleans, which became a hit for Arlo Guthrie, you know, riding on the city of New Orleans, yeah, you know that song. He also wrote a country and western song about that time titled You Never Even Call Me By My Name. It was actually a satirical response to the country music industry in Nashville, which at the time was pretty cliquish and was not accepting him. And so he wrote this song, and he wanted a guy named David Allen Coe to sing it. Coe was a brash country singer, but also an outsider. And so he wrote this song, and he sent it to Coe, and he said, I think I've written the perfect country song, and this is it. And so Coe looked at it, and then he responded to Goodman. He said, yeah, you know, it's a really good song, but it can't be the perfect country song. There's no mention of mama, pickup trucks, trains, getting drunk, or prison, and those are all elements of every country song, so it can't be the perfect country song. So Goodman said, you know, you're right. And so he said, I'm going to write one more verse, and he did, to add to the song, and the last verse went like this. I was drunk the day mama got out of prison, and I went to pick her up in the rain, but before I could get to the station in my pickup truck, she got run over by a darned old train. And Coe then said, it is now the perfect country song, and he recorded it. So there have been other songs that claim to be the best song ever. In 2013, the group One Direction released a song titled Best Song Ever. That was the title of it. Tenacious D had a humorous song titled Tribute that began with the words, this is the greatest and best song in the world. Well, today we're going to look at a song. It was written 3,000 years ago, and this song was a rock song. The best rock song ever written, I think. Only I'm not talking about rock as a music genre. It's a song about a rock. This was written by David towards the end of his life. Many scholars believe that the last few chapters of the book of 2 Samuel are kind of an appendix to the biography of David, telling about some of his life. And this song is included. And actually, this song, almost as it exists in 2 Samuel 22, also appears in the Psalms as Psalm 18. As we're going to look at this song, and we need to remember as we think about it that this is a poem. When we read poetry, we can't read it and interpret it the same way we might read and interpret other forms of literature. For instance, you know, if you read a novel is fiction, and you don't understand it or read it as though it's actual fact and current events. You know, you don't say, oh, man, that Harry Potter guy, I'd really like to meet him. I wish I had his powers. No, it's fiction. We understand that. On the other hand, when you read the owner's manual for your car, you interpret that literally. You know, when you read in your owner's manual where it says, never drive the car without putting oil in the engine, you don't say, wow, I wonder what that meaning of that is, you know? I wonder if oil is like a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And so that's telling us we should never drive without being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you read it and you go, if I don't put oil in my engine, I'm going to destroy the motor. I understand that. So poetry, though, is intended as it uses imagery to depict or express feeling and emotion and to draw out emotion from the reader. The Webster's Dictionary says poetry is defined as lofty thought or impassioned feeling expressed in imaginative words. And so it's impassioned feeling that it's expressing. And so if you try to interpret it literally, the imagery literally, you're going to make a mistake. We understand that it's expressing the feeling of the emotions, trying to draw some feeling out of us. So listen to what Shakespeare has Romeo say. Soft, what light through yonder window breaks? 'Tis the east. Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon, who's already sick and pale with grief that thou, her maid, art far more fair than she. The brightness of her cheek would shame those stars as daylight doth a lamp. Her eye and heaven would through the airy region stream so bright that birds would sing and think it were not night. That's poetry. If you try to interpret that literally, what, he's looking at a window and Romeo's seeing the sunrise? And what's this about somebody killing the sun? What, he thinks Juliet's giving off light that's brighter than the sun? What's wrong with this guy? No, he's using imagery. You know, he could have had Romeo say, wow, Juliet is so hot. But somehow that doesn't express the feeling that is expressed here through the poetry. So as we think about this song, we have to be careful to interpret it as it's intended. So when we read in verse 5, David says, the waves of death swirled around me. He wasn't talking literally. He's giving you the imagery of how desperate his situation felt. And then in verse 8, when God answers a prayer, his prayer and responds, he says, God acted, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the heaven shook. He wasn't talking about an earthquake. He's saying God did an amazing thing. Verse 9, he says, smoke rose from his nostrils and fire came from his mouth. Well, he didn't mean that literally. He's saying God really acted powerfully. Later on in verse 35, he said in tough times, God made him so strong that his arms could bend a bow made with bronze. He didn't think he was Superman. Imagery to help us feel something. And so if we don't understand that, we're going to misinterpret what the psalm says, and we're going to expect God to act in ways that he never did and never will. So we need to keep that in mind as we read some of these verses. Now, what this psalm says, and we're going to just actually read just the last few verses. I'll allude to some of the other parts of it in 2 Samuel. Verse 47, here's what he says. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed David, to David and his descendants forever. So this starts with this premise. The Lord lives. God is alive. Now, that is today a rather controversial assertion. Perhaps the most fundamental question for every human being is there actually a creator, a God that we can't see who's responsible for all that exists? Lori responded to a friend's Facebook comments about the current political situation, was kind of expressing some rather extreme, you know, frantic statements. And Lori kind of responded on his Facebook page and said, you know, the good news is God is in control, and that's where our peace is, and that's what's important. Well, someone she didn't even know responded to that comment with a venomous screed, just ridiculing her for believing in her imaginary, invisible friend, God, and telling her to grow up. To say God is alive is pretty controversial. You know, it sort of makes me wonder what happened to that guy. But David's day, the existence of gods, plural, was pretty much presumed. It was taken for granted. David's saying, that there isn't a bunch of gods out there. There is one God. All those other supposed gods, they're not alive. They're not real. Our God is real. And there are actually some echoes at points in this psalm where David actually uses some imagery that sort of reflects on some of the ancient Canaanite gods. Some of the stories about them uses similar images and basically mocks them and says, those are not real. Our God is alive. He's real. So David says, here's our real God, and here's one of the ways that I know he's real. He says that there was a time in verses 5 and 6, waves of death swirled around me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me. And David's depicting a time that is something, you know, that we can kind of understand because we live near the ocean. Many of us have had the experience that kind of speaks to the imagery David is using there of waves just suddenly taking over. You know, Laurie and I were on vacation, a year and a half ago, and we were with our kids, and we were actually in Hawaii, and there had been a hurricane, and so there was some strong surf that came in. So this one day, we're down at the beach, and where the beach where we were, there's just a pretty good-sized beach break. And Toby and Michael and I thought, oh, let's go play in the beach break, you know. And so we dive in. There's these big waves just coming in and bam, right on the beach. But we all know how you deal with that. You know, you dive under the wave and it just goes over you and that's fine. Well, this one wave, you know, I dove under. Only this wave was a lot thicker and bigger than I was expecting. And I dove under and it just picked me up and went whoom. And all of a sudden, I was just rolling, totally out of control. And thinking, I may have made a very bad mistake here because I am not in control of what's happening here. And that's a bad feeling. And fortunately, it just sort of spit me out on the beach. And I went, yeah, I think I've had about enough of that. David said that's how his life felt. He was trying to dive under what was going on. And it just picked him up and it's swirling him around. And he's out of control. He's helpless. And he said, in that situation, God, who is alive, who is his rock, came and rescued him. And that leads to really what is one of the main themes of this passage. And we saw it right here in verse 47. God is my rock. And that's a message that this song carries, is that God is the rock. Now, actually starts in verse 2. It says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He repeats that same message in verse 3. It shows up again in verse 32. It's used twice in verse 47. God is our rock. God is our rock. God is our rock, our deliverer. You know, the English word rock is kind of an interesting word. It has several meanings that are actually, some of them pretty different. You know, there's rock as a music genre, of all things. And there's rock, like what our little granddaughter Ella does. She likes to come in our house and we have this little mini rocking chair and she likes to sit in it and rock. But rock also, we all know, means, you know, a hard natural object. The thing is, the Hebrew word that's translated rock here doesn't mean, you know, like a rock that you can pick up and throw. This is a rock more like Half Dome up in Yosemite is a rock. This is a crag. This is something that's immovable. David says, God is my rock like that. God is a rock you can anchor your life to. God is a rock you can take shelter in. Immovable, always faithful, always reliable. There's a story from David's life that we looked at if you've been with us and we were going through the life of David. Back in 1 Samuel 23, David's being hunted by Saul. Saul wants to kill him for no fault of David's. And Saul has made it, in fact, his life's goal to kill David. He's chasing him. And David has been on the run. He's out in the wilderness area. And he's got some men with him. But Saul now is coming after him with a huge army and overwhelming power. And it gets down to a place where David is trapped. And he's on this one side of this mountain, a rocky peak. And Saul and his men are on the other side. And they're about to come over and just overwhelm David. And David basically is helpless. There's no hope for him. They'll fight to the last man, but they're all going to die. And at the last instant, all of a sudden, a messenger shows up and says to Saul, the Philistines are attacking. You've got to come right now. And in that last instant, Saul had to give up chasing David to go defend his nation against an invasion. And David was saved. After that peak was called Selah Hamalekoth, and it means rock of parting or rock of slipping away, because David was able to just slip away at the last instant. I would call it slippery rock, but the point is that David was in a situation where he knows he was out of control, he had no help, he was in trouble, and at the last instant, God did something that no one else could have controlled. And David was saved. And there were many instances in David's life when God did that kind of thing, and we've looked at them, and some of them were hilarious in the way God rescued David. So David, now looking back in his life, is saying, time and time again, God saved me when I couldn't help myself. David could remember instances where he forgot that God was his rock, and he thought it was up to him to save himself, and he relied on his own schemes. And his schemes typically ended up reminding you a little bit of Wile E. Coyote and his schemes to get the Roadrunner, you know, except they weren't funny because people usually, innocent people usually died. David remembered, it was God who saved me, not I who saved myself. So God is our rock. Great, but you know what? You look out in our congregation and you see people with hard, hard things going on in their lives. And there's a little bit of the, where's God in this? You know, is God, was that God delivering and being the rock just for David back 3,000 years ago, and it doesn't apply to today? It's not what the scripture says. The scripture records that to teach us that God is our rock even today. So how are we to understand this? Especially in those times when maybe it doesn't feel like God is showing up for us. Well, there's some things we need to remember. First of all, remember that God has already delivered us. One of the things that we have real serious difficulty remembering, at least I do, is that the Old Testament, these stories in the Old Testament, were stories about physical events and a physical land and physical wealth and physical power and physical rescues. And all of those physical things were intended by God to be a picture of spiritual events, of spiritual rescue, spiritual wealth, and spiritual power that God would give us. And that's an important reminder to us. Oh yeah, what happened with David is intended to remind us that as Psalm 95:1 says, we should shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. God is our rock because he has already delivered us in the most important way possible. He has given us, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, a connection with him, a relationship with God, the hope of eternal life. And all of this is done by God's grace. It was God's work. Colossians 1:13 says of God, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. He has delivered us in the most important way possible. I think sometimes we kind of underplay the phenomenal impact of the fact that God has delivered us through Jesus Christ. So I want you to imagine this. Imagine that God worked to deliver you from all of the physical difficulties of this world that you face. But he didn't deliver you from the spiritual difficulty we all face. So you have no forgiveness of sin. You live every day with a burden of guilt that you will never be able to be rid of. You don't have a connection with God. You're separated from him. You know that he's out there and you long to be related to him and accepted by him, but you don't have that. And that you have no answer for life after death. Death is just means more bad news for you. Would that be a way to live that you would think was great? Not me. I mean, no matter what you experience in life, it's always going to end up hopeless and empty and sad and hard because you have no hope. God has delivered us from that kind of a life through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to remember that God is delivering us right this minute. This is another thing that we lose track of. We are, the Bible tells us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. And we are being attacked every minute of every day of our lives. We have a spiritual enemy who hates us with a ferocity that we cannot even imagine. And if he was given his way, he would rip our lives apart. He would revel in tearing us limb from limb, inflicting pain so severe on us we can't even comprehend how bad it would be. There's only one reason that is not happening to us every day of our lives, and that is because God is protecting us from it. Right now, as you sit here in this worship service, you are under attack. And there's only one reason that you are not being utterly obliterated, and it is that God is protecting us. You know, you might remember the classic movie, A Few Good Men. One of the great scenes of all time in movie is Jack Nicholson's portrayal of Colonel Jessup on the witness stand, the classic, "You can't handle the truth" speech. Well, there's a part of that speech where he says, "You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall." And he was defending his inexcusable actions by saying, "You need people to protect you in this world because there are evil people out there that would like to destroy you." And there is actually truth in that. I'm very thankful for people who protect us and our freedom. But there is a much greater protection that we all need. We need God on that wall, and he is there day and night, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, your entire life. God is delivering you from the evil one. If he weren't, you would be overwhelmed by a tidal wave of guilt and doubt and fear that would devastate you. Your faith would be shattered. You'd be left utterly hopeless. You'd be slaughtered by irresistible temptations that you cannot resist that would end up in horrifying compromises and their consequences. You'd be subject to agonizing pains and tragedies that would make Job's life look like kindergarten. That is what would be happening to you if God were not delivering you right this minute. Never, ever forget that. In John 17, 15, Jesus prayed that the Father would not take us out of the world, but that he would protect us from the evil one. God is answering that prayer every day of our lives. Now, there are a lot of things I think that we don't realize. We maybe have little awareness that there are lots of things that God is delivering us from. Things that could have happened to us that have not happened. Small little example of that in my life. I have become aware of an unpleasant and disturbing theme in my own life. And it was, this realization has been provoked by the incident that when Lori and I were on our way to the airport to go up to Seattle for her mother's funeral, I forgot my wallet again. And as I thought back on that incident, I realized this is part of a theme in my life that's a disturbing theme. You know, I forgot my wallet there. I'd done it before on that another trip to the airport. And of course, then last year, there was a time when Lori and I went out to dinner. We got home from dinner and I went to put my wallet and keys away and I didn't have my wallet. And I thought, where's my wallet? I must have left it in the car. I went and searched the car. It wasn't in the car. And then I realized I left it in the restaurant. Oh, no. You know, call the restaurant. And fortunately, the hostess says, "Oh, yes, Mr. Mike, we have your wallet here." Okay, that's bad enough. But not long before, a year or two before that, Lori and I went to Disneyland, you know, and we were at the California Adventure. We went on the Cars ride and we got off the Cars ride and we went to a store there and I found a shirt I wanted to buy and reached for my wallet to pay for it and my wallet wasn't there. Where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? Oh no. And so, you know, we thought, oh no, I must have dropped it somewhere in the Disneyland resort. There's only a million people here and there was no problem, you know. And of course, we went through the thing where they called over at the Cars ride, "No, we don't have it." And they called several places and they finally said, "Well, you got to go to Lost and Found." I went to Lost and Found thinking, this is hopeless, you know, this is, and I get there and they say, I have to report a missing wallet. And they said, "Oh, what's your name?" I said, "Richard Myatt." And they went, "Oh, yeah, Mr. Myatt, we have your wallet." I said, "Yes, you're good." There's more. There's more. Lori and I were on vacation, and we went to this beach. There was a big park right next to this beach, so we parked in this. You walk across a lot of the park, get to this wide beach, and we get to this beach, and we spent quite a while there. We walked up and down this very wide beach, you know, and had a great day, and then after we'd been there for quite a while, we said, well, okay, we're done at the beach today. Let's go back, and we're walking back to the car, and by this time we're at a coming back from a very different route than we went because we'd walked all the way down the long beach. We're walking back towards the car, and as we're walking through the park, I spotted a wallet and some keys on the ground, you know, and I thought, oh my goodness, some poor sap has dropped his wallet and keys. Look at that. I thought, I'll try to help the guy out, and I went over and picked him up, and they were mine. They'd been there the whole day, sitting there in the, and I didn't even know they were gone. I know, you're thinking, wow, this guy's lost his mind. I want you to know that everything else I seem to have no problem with, just the wallet, okay? But here's the thing. I am either the luckiest guy on the planet that I keep, you know, losing my wallet and people keep finding it, and in one case, I found my own wallet when I lost it. Or maybe God has taken care of me in a small little way when I'm not even aware of it most of the time. And there are tons and tons of things like that that could have happened in our life that didn't happen because God is protecting us. God can and does intervene in human history. He did it in amazing ways in David's life, and he has done it in my life, and probably in yours as well. I can point to a number of different instances in my life where God acted, and it is just amazing what God did. He's real. He's the rock. Well, yeah, but why doesn't he deliver us in the way we want and sometimes ask for? You know, you need to remember, when you read this song of David, that David is looking back over his life and saying, it's amazing how God was my rock at times, sometimes when it didn't feel like it. Psalm 13:1, he wrote, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Where are you? There were times when the rock seemed to be completely absent for David. And in many cases, those times lasted for a long time. We wonder, why David went through all those times when Saul was hunting him, when David was innocent and he wasn't his problem. Why didn't God do something? David's being hounded, he's out in the wilderness, and he's living in caves and crying out to God, why don't you do something? And God doesn't seem to do anything. Even then, God was David's rock. Why wouldn't he answer? Well, we don't always know why God sometimes seems to not act to deliver us the way that we want. But I want you to think about David's life. Think about what those times when David was writing, how long, oh God, where are you? What they produced in David. What they created in David, number one, was great, even greater passion for God, because when God finally did deliver him, David was so grateful. It created greater faith because David found out he could trust God even when he had to go through long periods of time where God didn't seem to be showing up, but finally God did. And furthermore, you need to think about this. When we today, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, go through difficult times and our soul is crying out, what part of the Bible do we typically like to go to for comfort and strength? The Psalms. Why? David wrote almost half of the Psalms, and many of them came right out of those times of pain and stress. So God said, what I'm going to do is use David's experience to create something far greater than David as an individual. I'm going to affect millions of lives over thousands of years through David. And we need to remember that when God sometimes seems not to deliver the way we want for a period of time, we need to remember that God is still at work and we don't know what he's doing. David didn't understand the impact that those times and the result of those times, the writing of Psalms, would have on so many people. He never knew that. He might have known, oh, I write some songs and people will enjoy them. That's wonderful. But do you think he had any idea that you and I, sitting here thousands of miles from Israel, thousands of years later, would be reading his words and drawing great strength and comfort from them? He had no idea. That's what God was doing. And God is working like that in our lives in those difficult times as well. So God delivers. He's there. He's real. He's alive. He's present. And we can trust him with that. Second thing that this psalm tells us, or this song tells us, is that God strengthens us during those times when it's hard. He gives us the strength to endure. In verses 33 through 35, David wrote, "It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." Yeah, that's how I feel too, right? Yeah, I'm like that too. I can bend bronze. I'm so strong spiritually. I'm ready for any battle. You bring on Goliath, no problem. That's not me. Yeah, he trains me for battle. My arms could bend wet noodles, maybe, you know. So not true of me. And we read this and you think, wow, I know what was true of David. He took on fearsome Goliath. He faced overwhelming enemies and charged them and defeated them. And I wish I felt stronger. Don't you feel like that sometimes? But there's something you need to remember again. David is reflecting back over his life. There were periods when he didn't feel like his arms could bend anything. There were times you can read in the Psalms where he feels like, I'm exhausted. I can't take another step. I'm God, help. I can't stand this anymore. David felt just like we do. But now, David can look back and he says, you know what? I got through all those times, and I got through them because God enabled me to do it. God made me able to stand. I can see it now. Sometimes I couldn't see it then, but God gave me the strength. In retrospect, he understands that in those times when he didn't think he had the strength to survive, much less prevail, God enabled him to keep going and to get through it. And he will do the same for us. So that raises the question, how does he strengthen us? Well, the scripture tells us several ways. One of those is by God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is struggling with a physical problem. He's praying for God to take it away. God's answer to him is very interesting. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's it. Here's how you're going to become strong. Be weak and trust in my grace. That's it. And my grace will be enough. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what did that mean to Timothy? Well, Timothy, you know, I really kind of relate to Timothy because I think Timothy was a really godly young guy and he really loved the Lord, but he was kind of an introvert, I think, and, you know, a little bit timid at times, and he was put into a position of leadership and it was hard for him. He struggled with it. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, Timothy was dealing with opponents, false teachers who were very powerful and very charismatic. And Timothy was losing. And he was struggling with, I can't deal with these guys. And everybody loves them. They're charismatic and they're dynamic and people love them. And there's just me. And I should just quit. Paul says, you need to be strong in grace, Timothy. The grace means God is going to take care of this. not by you being stronger or better than those guys, but by God winning the battle for you. You trust in him and what he's going to do, Timothy. Timothy thinks, how can I compete with these guys and their pizzazz? He says, it doesn't matter. My grace, God says, will be sufficient. It's all you need. I will solve the problem, Timothy. You just have to be faithful. That's all. You don't have to win the battle, Timothy. You just be faithful, and what I supply will be sufficient. Yeah, but God, I'm not good enough. Doesn't matter, Timothy. My grace is good enough. Recently, a member of our church was returning from a trip and happened to sit next to a guy. I was on the plane, and it was Grace Turner. She started talking to this guy, and turned out that the guy she was sitting next to on the plane was Larry Osborne, who is the pastor at North Coast Church up in Vista. And in their conversation, at some point, he asked her where she goes to church. Is it Anchor Church? And, oh, yeah, Rick Myatt, the pastor. And Larry goes, oh, yeah, I know Rick. Yeah, we start off in ministry at the same time. And we did. Larry and I used to go to meetings together, and we knew each other. And we kind of start out very similar ministries. He now has a church with multiple campus sites that has so many people in it, it would be considered a big city in Mississippi. I mean, it's thousands and thousands of people. He travels around the country to speak. He's published a number of successful books. I haven't. You know, we start out same time, same place. Boy, the results have been really, really different. And, you know, I start reflecting on that. She relayed that to me, and I started thinking about it. And, you know, the first thing that happens is you start to go down the, wow, I suck drain. You know, it's just like, well, look at what he's got. Thousands and thousands. He's done all this. And I got my little church, you know, and I'm doing my thing. Whoop-dee-doo, you know. And that's what I need to remember. I can be strengthened by the grace of God because I'm loved by God, not because of my success or my abilities, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And here's the thing. God loves me as much as he loves Larry. God is as pleased with me as he is with Larry. Because both of us please God and are loved by God because of Jesus, not because of who we are or what we do. When I try to be strong in my own abilities, it's very easy to get to the place where you just say, I just should just quit. But when I'm strong in the grace of Christ, like Timothy, I can say, you know what? I can just keep going because I trust what God is doing, not what I do. So we are strengthened by God's grace, and all of us in every area of life, when we remember this truth, our job is to be faithful and trust that what God supplies is enough. We can be strong every day for everything we face. So that's how God strengthens us. Secondly, he strengthens us by his training. Our government spent a huge sum of money to train our son-in-law, Michael, to be a fighter pilot. He had to go to officer training first, and then because he's a Marine, they trained him to be a rifle platoon commander first. And only when he graduated from that did they send him to primary flight school, and he spent 6 months in primary flight, graduated number one in his class from primary flight. So they sent him to learn to fly, to advanced flight, to fly jets. Spent a year and a half being trained to fly jets. On graduating from that school, where he finished number one in his class, they sent him to the RAG, the Replacement Air Group, here in Miramar, where they trained him to fly an F-18. Took him a year after learning how to fly a jet. It takes a year to train a guy to fly an F-18 because that aircraft is so complex and so advanced. While as a part of that, he had to go to SEER school, the survival and evasion school, very difficult. And he went through all of that, and then he became an F-18 pilot. And then he was done, right, with training. No. You become an F-18 pilot, you train, and you train, and you train day after day after day, because the day you stop training, your skills start eroding. And the last thing you want is to be in a combat situation and go, oh, wait, now how do I do that again? You know, I forgot. It's got to be instinctive. It's right there. So you train continually. Here's the thing. God is training us continually every single day to make us stronger, training us for battle. Yeah, well, how does he do that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, God's truth, his scriptures, are profitable for training in righteousness. He uses his word to train us. But there's another way that he trains us, and we don't like it. He trains us through trials and difficulties. Here's the bad news. If you want to be an athlete, guess what you have to do? You've got to train. You've got to work out. You've got to lift weights. You've got to run. You've got to sprint. You've got to practice those, hone those skills. You've got to get stronger. And it's hard. It's not fun. You know, I suppose there are some people who go into the weight room and go, oh, I love this stuff. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. I hate it. It's not fun. It's hard. But that's how you get strong. Well, God says, here's the bad news. There's only one way you can become strong. It's by training, practicing, living by faith when there are difficulties and hardships. Another way that God makes us strong, interestingly, is by his people. God gives us people who stand with us and encourage us and pray for us. That's why he gave us the body of Christ. You know, you take one part of your body out, it's not very strong, you know. Cut out a liver, set it on the tray over there. It doesn't do much. It's not very good over there, you know. Put it in with the rest of the body, it works great. That's amazing. And we all work together. I think we forget that we are way more together than we ever would be separately. I'm amazed at Christians who forget at times how desperately important we are to one another and seem to forget that somehow if that by their just saying, oh, well, you know, I worship God better in nature and I'm going to go off and be in nature. Well, that's great. But did you know your brothers and sisters in Christ are desperately in need of you to be there for them, to strengthen them? And when you go and do that, you make the body of Christ weaker. Ah, let's never forget that. One last way that God makes us strong is by his Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of his, God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Well, how does God do that? Well, you know what? That's a little bit of a mystery. He's saying God gives us his Spirit and he just creates in us the strength to stand through his Spirit. Has a lot to do with understanding the love of God. But as we live by the Spirit, as we trust that what God supplies is enough, God says, I will make you strong and able to stand. So here we have this God. He's our rock. He delivers us. He makes us strong, able to fight the battle. So what should be the result? Well, David tells us at the end. He said, praise be to the God, my God, my rock. I should praise him. God should be praised. Here's the thing. If we don't believe that God is our rock, that he's real and that he's alive and that he's active in our world, two things is going to happen. One possibility is that we may continue to have some sort of religion, but it will be weak and ineffective in our lives. There will be no passion in it, and it certainly won't affect our choices and our values and the way we think. We have a neighbor who says he believes in Jesus. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that by putting his faith in Jesus, he's forgiven and has eternal life. However, if you look at his life, it doesn't affect what he pursues. It doesn't affect the choices he makes. It doesn't affect the things that he lives for. It doesn't affect the way he relates to people. And it is apparent that you could subtract that faith from his life, and it would be absolutely no different. Be exactly the same whether the faith was there or not. Why is that? Because he doesn't believe God is his rock. He does not think that he needs God to strengthen him every day. He does not believe that God is there and will deliver him and has already delivered him. He just isn't obsessed with this fact that God is his rock. And as a result, his religion has no power whatsoever in his life. If you said to him, I don't think you believe at all, he would be offended. He believes, he says, but it doesn't show up in his life. And the reason is, God isn't his rock. That's what's going to happen to us when we don't think God is our rock. Now, there is another possibility that can happen, and that is, we'll just give up on the whole believing God thing altogether. If we don't believe God is our rock, that we can't really be dependent on, we'll just walk away. I've told you a couple months ago about the interesting little episode we had with a local store, and we tried to buy a dryer from them. And they made promise after promise to us and broke them all. They never delivered. And we finally went in and said, look at what you've done. They said, well, we're sorry. That was it, Well, and what are you going to do? Nothing, So now the good news of that story, Lori said, you should tell them the good news of it. Lori actually fixed our dryer. So it works. So we've actually been able to do laundry. It's been wonderful. Clean clothes. It's great. But here's the thing. The interesting thing out of all of that is I've been getting emails from that store encouraging me to come in and buy stuff from them. We're having a sale. Like, I don't think so. You made promise after promise to me. You broke them all. You guys were useless. I can't rely on you. I would never buy something from you because I can't trust you. Oh, man, if we don't think God is our rock. You made promise after promise to me, God, and you didn't come through. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, you know what, Lord? Don't send me any more email. Thanks. I'm out. I'm done. That's what's going to happen to us. And that's why praise is so, so crucial for us. Praise is coming back to this truth. First of all, it is the right response to God. He is our rock. He has delivered us. He's continuing to deliver us. And so we should praise him because of that, because it is right. But we also need to continually praise him because in doing so, we are reminding ourselves of this truth. Oh, that's right. God is my rock. God is delivering me. He's strengthening me. He has strengthened me. Here's the interesting thing that I realize when I look back on my life. There have been, and I suspect you can say the same thing, there have been a lot of things that I've gone through, and there have been times when it just seemed like God was not answering and God wasn't there. There have been some, Lori and I have been through some really, really hard things at times in our lives. Things that I would never, ever want to repeat, wouldn't wish on anybody. But here's the thing. Now I can look back on those things and I realize God has never failed us. Not once. He has always been there. Somehow, he has shown up either through changing the situation or through giving us the strength to get through it and actually grow from it and actually has used those things as he used the hard things in David's life to produce not only more passion for him, but also more ministry to other people. All along, God has been our rock. Easier to see it now looking back on it, but I can see it very clearly. And I suspect if you look back on your life, you will say the same thing. You know what? That's right. God never has failed me. He's always been there. He's given me the strength. He's delivered me time and time again. And so what I need to do when the time gets hard and I'm thinking, where are you, Lord? The thing I most need to do is praise God. That's right. You're my rock. You're my deliverer. You're my fortress. You're my strength. You've trained my arms for battle and made them able to bend bows of bronze. You've done it in the past, Lord, and I know you'll do it again. Praise, it is essential for us. So praise him at all times. Let the praise of our God continually be on our lips. Let's sing the rock song that David sang, because it's where we find strength and peace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this reminder from David as he looked back in his life, and that guy went through so much. So many failures, so many triumphs, so many hardships, so many great things as well. What a reminder to us that when he looked back on it, he could say, through it all, God was my rock. God is alive. He's been there, always has been there, always will be there. Help us, Lord, to remember that lesson, to trust in your grace and to be strengthened by it, to allow you to train us and make us stronger, to help us to stand. Let us praise you, Father, so that we can sing with David, "My God is alive, my God is my rock." Amen.